Okay, thumbs up. You're not kidding, right? Okay. We love technology. All right. Sisters, let's, sometime back last month, I think, no more than 4 or 5 weeks ago, we were opening our Bibles to the book of Genesis and beginning at the beginning, as it were, to look at a book that is very familiar to you, a chapter that is very familiar to you, and yet wanting to bring out of that storehouse things old and new. And may God give us the grace to do so again today. We begin, last time we looked just at verses 1 and then 2a, or the end of pretty much just verse 1. We'll pick up from there. Now we are going to try to, by God's grace, we shall move through about 24 verses today. You've probably never seen me do that before and may have your doubts, but let us attempt to do so today. We'll just have as you can imagine, when we take up that much of a text, we just kind of skim the surface, but hopefully we'll be able to bring to you some wonderful nuggets from this passage of God's word. In order to do that, let's begin first. We'll read the Old Testament and then the New, as is my custom. We have a long reading in Genesis, and then a short reading in Revelation to see the counterpart to, and that is the new heavens and the new earth. So let's begin at the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, according to cattle, according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Just that far. And then we, for our parallel passage, turn into the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, the beginning and the end of the scriptures. Revelation 21. Paul Harvey used to say the rest of the story. You can see in verses 21, 19 through 26, we get a peek and a preview of that. Consummation of all things, 21, 19. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, grace, I know I'm not saying that right, chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were like 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Just that far from God's word. Let's pray and ask God to open our understanding of his word now. Father in heaven, we marvel at your creative power and your recreative power to restore all things in Christ that we've read from the beginning of your book and its end. Lord, we want to marvel as we move through this wonderful passage of scripture. We want to be blessed, though it is an old story to us. And yet, Lord, may we, like the proverb, discover here new things and old in your word. May we be blessed this day as we are not able to enjoy one another's company nor worship you together as per normal. May this substitute, Lord, be a blessing to our hearts and minds and souls this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a very familiar chapter. Almost everyone who has read part of the Bible has read Genesis 1. Undoubtedly, most of you have read it many times. But now we find ourselves in a strange situation with this COVID-19 virus and being told to stay at home and being isolated from creation to a great extent. Way beyond our normal isolation. And so today, as it were, we're going to take some time to smell the roses of God's word. You remember that last time we were in Genesis, we just covered the first verse of Genesis 1. We saw how God in the beginning created, that is Elohim, and different names of God are used here for the triune God, that Elohim created all things. We saw how he created the heavens. And as R.C. Sproul is wont to say, what's going on here in these verses that we just read? We're going to see a revelation of some of the attributes of God here. We're going to see the work, the ergonomic Trinity, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the beginning of the history of redemption here. We're going to see the beginnings of the old covenant and anticipation of the new covenant. We're going to even reflect on the consummation of all things when heaven and earth pass away and all things are made new. So there is, as the Dutch theologians want to say, an already and a not yet here, as in many places in Scripture. What we see here that is that in these particular verses that we read in Genesis is that the triune God, here called Elohim, is making everything ready for his image bearers, Adam and Eve. And we'll see that in, I hope you have your outline. I sent it, if you don't, you can probably fetch it on your email while we're talking, but I sent it out. And you know, just very simple outline. Everything is ready for Elohim's image bearers. First, the earth, verse 2. Second, light, sky, land, and plants, verses 3 through 13. Third, everything in space, verses 14 through 19. And fourth, the sea, air, and land animals, verses 20 through 25. We're taking a big chunk of Scripture because we don't intend to go word by word here. These are familiar, very familiar, perhaps one of the most familiar passages of the Scripture to all of you. But we want to just briefly go over them and choose some choice nuggets here. First, then, everything, God made everything ready for his image bearers, namely Adam and Eve. The first thing that we see him do is in that preparation to make of making things ready for the human race was the preparation of the earth. We read that the earth was without form and void, that darkness was upon the face of the deep. R.C. Sproul, in one of his, you may have his or heard of his video series called Dust to Glory, which I highly recommend to you. And in it, he focuses on the darkness of, as it were, of that first day, the dawning of that first day, that there was formlessness and emptiness and darkness are the words used to describe the beginning of creation. And then we read very quickly that now the Holy Spirit, the light giver, the light bearer, the energizer of all things is also present. The Spirit of God is there hovering over the face of the waters. All through the Scriptures, this third person of the Trinity is the one who energizes all living things. Reverend Mark Vanderhart, one of the professors, Old Testament professor at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, writes, quote, in verse 2, the Spirit of God is seen hovering over the great deep, demonstrating already the non-created nature of the Spirit, as well as his splendid sovereignty over the creational elements. The Spirit of God and the Word, the Son of God, are active in creating all things. And so, right from the beginning, though, as we view this passage in light of the whole 66 books of the Bible, we recognize that all three persons of the Trinity are active in the creation here, though not spelled out for us in that particular way. We are told in the New Testament, for example, that all things were made by the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so at the very beginning here in these first two verses, we see the co-creators together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in terms of the history of redemption, I love how the Belgic Confession of Faith lays out, speaks to what's going on here in these first few verses of Genesis in Article 12. I'll quote just a bit of it. Regarding the creation of all things, we read, quote, we believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, to the end that man may serve his God. And then from the book of Revelation, of which we read a portion. You can perhaps this week, maybe for your homework assignment, you might want to just look through the scriptures, do a survey of the book of Revelation here and there, looking up perhaps in your concordance the words heaven and earth, and see the description of what is not yet. This is the already that we're reading about in Genesis, but not yet we read in Revelation of this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, 21:1-2. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, number one, then, everything is ready for Elohim to create his image bearers. First, he gets the earth organized according to his vast eternal plan. The sphere itself, the planet itself. And now in verses 3 and following through 13, he begins in earnest to, as it were, populate that sphere, that planet, to make it unique among all the planets of the universe with light and sky and land and plants. That's the second thing we're going to see now. First, then, in verses 3 through 5, we see God creating light. This is something that is not to be taken for granted. As we think about the vastness of space that we understand now here in this 21st century, we know that there are vast distances of darkness in space and void. And yet here on this day, God creates light. So God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good and divided the light from the darkness. The Holy Spirit now reveals to us in these beautiful words. They are poetic, but they are not in terms of their beauty, but they're not to be understood as poetry. They are factual records of what God did, and he was the only one there besides the angels to see it. It is his testimony that he saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. So that the Holy Spirit now begins to reveal the pattern for each of the 6 days of creation. Creation first by the word of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He speaks and it happens. He says, let there be, and it springs into existence. A fascinating and amazing to try to wrap your mind around that. How can we? To see the void of space, empty space, and then suddenly to see light emerge, for example. We see, first of all, then, the creation by the triune word of God, and the results of those words instantaneously and magnificently, unspoiled in any way, shape, or form. And then we see God analyzing each day's work. This is a pattern that's laid out for us here, each of the 6 days, isn't it? Then he stands back and analyzes each day's work, and the report is the same every time. It's good. Of course it's good. It comes from the God who is the source of all goodness. But only one time he even says it is very good. And then the pattern goes that after he analyzes his day's work, then he names or numbers the days of the week. In verse 5, we're reminded that God now makes a huge change in the universe. The blackness and darkness of the universe is now illuminated as he says, let there be light. And he separates the light from the dark, the night from the day on that first day. No sun yet, and yet he somehow created that distinction between light and day. But day one, as in every day, we're going to make sure that we get this across. This is not just a rabbinical study of the Old Testament that looks forward to some Messiah that will come someday. Every verse points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. For example, just the creation of light itself points us to him. Because Jesus in John 8, what does he call himself? Jesus spoke to them again in 8:12, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Creation points to redemption and the Redeemer. And then fast forwarding to back again, comparing Revelation and Genesis. In Revelation 21, we read about the renewed heavens and the renewed earth that will come at the end of this age. We read this about that. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Genesis is Christocentric, isn't it? It points us forward to the on the one hand, the temporary nature of this world, though it has lasted now for maybe up to 10,000, somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years. But the temporary nature of it, that there will be a recreation coming. And then that light, it doesn't even need a sun or a moon, because the Lord, the Lamb, is its light. And then Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And back to Genesis now, as we move through the days of creation, we come to verse 6, and God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Once again, creation, as well as providence, as well as we could say practically every doctrine in the scripture, is Christocentric, that Christ is the center. He is the king of creation. He is the co-creator. And because you, by grace, now all these centuries and eons later belong to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, you must not and you should not see the sky even as the non-Christian sees it. Maybe you're in a place where you can look out right now and see the sky. Mine's pretty barren today, but isn't it a beautiful thing to behold the white puffy clouds as a gift, and the beautiful blue sky as a gift from our Creator? He controls the sky, our Lord Jesus Christ, for your good and for his glory. And how often we are prone to complain about what he sends our way. And then as we look again to the future, not only the present, but the future, in Acts chapter 1, we read of those who are watching Jesus ascend back into heaven. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we, as our confession says, with our directory of worship says, with steadfast eyes and heart, look up for the redemption that is drawing nearer by the decade. For the return of our Savior, as he says in Revelation, he is coming with clouds, 1:7. Every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. If you're like me, you like to, and Carolyn, we like to look at the clouds. We like to look at the blue sky against the white clouds. What an amazing thing it will be one day when we see those clouds part and our Savior returning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. God created the sky, then God created the dry land. Remember that at the beginning, the earth was submerged. And now he causes the dry land to appear in verses 9 and 10. He causes the waters to be gathered to one place. He lets the dry, causes the dry land to appear. He calls the dry land earth. He gathers the seas together, and he sees that this too is good, that three-fourths roughly of our planet should be covered, or is it two-thirds, should be covered with water. And then, but yet there is a place for mankind to live. But even here, as we think about the scriptures often show to us the seas as a scary thing, a place where ships sink, a place where violent storms break forth and so on, causing catastrophe to coastal communities and such. But the Christian doesn't look at the sea the way that the world does, the oceans of this world the way that the Lord does. Because you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, we should view the oceans, the seas, differently than the non-Christian does. These seas, these seven seas, so to speak, the oceans of the world, glorify the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, every day. We read about that in Revelation 5. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And as if you are like me and Carolyn, you may be attracted to the sea. We can't get enough of life at the sea. But Revelation 4 speaks of a fact that better seas than these are coming. In 4:6 we read, behold, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So at every point here in Genesis, there is an already but a not yet as well, isn't there? There's the beauty and the majesty of creation. We can't even imagine the pristine majesty of that creation, unspoiled by sin, unspoiled by the fall, unspoiled by the weeds that every gardener hates, the thorns and the thistles, unspoiled by death and sin. Hard to imagine, and yet that pales in comparison to the new heavens and earth that God has in store for his people. Then we come to next in verses 11, 13 to the plants that God created. He says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself and on the earth. And that wonderful phraseology we read over and over and over. And it was so. God said, and it was so. Wonderful. We could preach a sermon just on that, couldn't you, Pastor Doug? And God said, and it was so. How many times we read that in scriptures? Jesus speaks, and the winds and the waves obey his voice. God created the plants. We read some magnificent poetic language throughout the scriptures about this part of God's creation. And I'll just pick one for our purposes. In Psalm 104, we read this. Next time it rains, think about this passage. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, bread which strengthens man's heart. God created the plants so that the earth then began instantaneously to bring forth grass and herbs and trees that carried their own fruit within themselves. And this commentary that comes over and over again, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. In each one of these verses, in each one of these days, we are blessed by God's grace and Holy Spirit and scriptures to understand that there is an already and a not yet with regard to each of these days of creation. Already, because you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, beloved, you shouldn't see plants even the way a non-Christian does. Is there a Christian way to see plants, Pastor? Well, according to the scriptures, there is. You look out, perhaps I can look out my window right now. Maybe you can look out. I see some foliage behind Cheryl there. Perhaps you can look out your window as well, and you see the beautiful and plentiful trees and bushes and herbs and fruits and vegetables. All you recognize by God's grace, these are gifts to you from your triune Creator, your Father, your Heavenly Father, who provides these things for you. using them to provide for your body. But there's a not yet aspect also to what we read here. Even though this creation was pristine and beautiful and wonderful, beyond I think what we can even imagine, there's something better coming. We read in Revelation 22, he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the second thing. Everything was ready by day six for Elohim, the Lord God, the triune God, to create his image bearers. First, he created, he formed the earth into that sphere that we see now. Then he created light and sky and land and plants. And thirdly, then he created everything in space in verses 14 through 19. Think of our minds, I don't know about you, but our minds can be staggered at the vastness of space, of everything in space, the immensity of it, the who knows how many light years from one end of the universe to the other, if we can even speak that way. Scientists even talk about an expanding universe, which baffles our minds. But in these verses that follow here in 14 through 19, what I want us to focus on today is his purposes for creating everything in space. Of course, we know that all things he created were to glorify him. But as we dig in here, we see, for one thing, his purpose was to separate the light from the darkness and to give light on the earth. As we said before, he already had created day and night, some light source for a short time. We don't know exactly what that was or how it worked, but now he sets the permanent fixtures in place, if you will, for seasons and signs and days and years. He creates them on the one hand to separate the light from the darkness, to especially shine light on this planet. I was sometime this week, I was watching, or a couple of weeks ago, I was watching Elon Musk talk about his SpaceX program. And one of the reasons he finds it so urgent to get to Mars is that I think he said it was by 2030 or something like that, is because we're not going to make it if we only have this one place. We need to have a plan B. What foolishness. But God doesn't speak that way at all, does he? He does have a plan B in the sense of the new heavens and the new earth, but not in the way Elon Musk thinks of it. But think of the glory of it staggers the imagination to think that there was just this vastness of space with one planet in the vastness of space. And suddenly, as soon as God spoke it, the universe, the Milky Way was there and every other galaxy in the universe suddenly appeared. It boggles the mind to try to grasp it. And so the scripture here speaks in this wonderfully beautiful language about the great lights that were established by God, on the one hand to separate light from darkness, on the other hand to establish days and seasons and times and years and even signs, verse 14, and for another purpose to rule over the day and over the night, a greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. It is a staggering thing, isn't it, to think of God even creating one sun, let alone who knows how many, throughout the universe. The astronomers tell us about these vast distances between stars and between galaxies, and about their inability to number all the stars and the planets and the moons. And all of that, the more we know about space, the more staggering it is to read these few verses and understand what occurred when God spoke these words. But regardless of the fact that we can't number the stars and we don't know as much about them in terms of only the reach of our telescopes and our probes and such, none of this should be troubling to the Christian. The vastness of space only glorifies the triune creator, doesn't it? Who caused the innumerable, as far as we're concerned. He says to Abraham, count the stars if you're able. Innumerable stars and planets and moons in one day, in one moment, let there be, and they were. Staggering to the imagination. No wonder the psalmist under inspiration writes in Psalm 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? And yet, good news of the gospel is that because you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, you shouldn't look at the light or the darkness the way a non-Christian does. Light and darkness are alike to our Creator God. He doesn't need infrared vision or goggles. They are the same to him. And light and darkness are gifts to you as his children. That might be easy to understand in terms of light, but how can darkness be a gift? Well, imagine those folks who live up near the North Pole who have to live with month after month after month of daylight and no darkness. Even darkness is a gift, isn't it? But we read that's the already, but there is a not yet aspect to this as well. In Revelation, we read about the renewed heavens and the renewed earth that are coming when Christ returns. In Revelation 21, we read this in 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So even creation is Christocentric, isn't it? Or Revelation 22:5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. And ever, of course, we know that Jesus himself is the light of the world. Once again, from the Belgian Confession of Faith, wonderful language informing us further about what we just saw. We read this in Belgian Confession of Faith, Article 2. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. And I love this language, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book. May we read that book even this week with the eyes of a child who stands in wonder at wherever we turn our eye. If we survey the ground we tread or gaze upon the sky, that's the third thing. God was preparing, getting everything ready for his image bearers, the earth, the light, the sky, the land, the plants, everything in space. And then finally in 20 through 25, the sea, air, and land animals. Here, it's striking, isn't it, to consider what we read as compared to what we will hear if we turn on our television and listen to almost any science program, if we open up almost any science book that has been written in the last 50 years. We read here the truth of the matter. God spoke and they came into existence and he blessed them. Verse 20, God said, this is the ESV, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Verse 20b, let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the great heavens. In the New King James, great sea creatures, or great whales in the King James Version. The RSV gets a little dramatic. Great sea monsters, perhaps dinosaurs that we now know have been extinct for some years. But God, we are told, just causes the seas and the waters to just thrive with abundant life. Again, staggering to the imagination. The seas are empty. The rivers are empty. The lakes are empty. Then suddenly they're transformed and swarming with creatures. Not only that, but the sky as well. Once just a beautiful blue, bare sky with its clouds, now swarming with flocks of every kind of bird we've ever seen and those we have not seen. Abounding, we read, with not only the birds, but also great sea creatures. And God looks upon his creation, this magnificent creation of everything that moves in the sky and everything that moves in the water, and says it is good. And then in verse 22, we see a striking thing that tells us something about our God. Not only that he is all powerful, omnipotent, to speak and have all birds and all fish and other creatures in the sea come into existence at his word. But then the heart of God in verse 22, God blessed the animals. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God blessed the animals. God cares about the animals. Now, some Christians have taken this and run away with it and embarked on a form of environmentalism that elevates animals to the same level of existence as human beings. But nonetheless, even though that is true, and we must resist that kind of thinking because it's not biblical, still, God cares about the animals. He cares about them still today. He cares about the animals that are in the water. He cares about the animals that are in the sky. He cares about the animals that are on the land. And he commands them to multiply and fill the earth, and they do. And so ended the evening and the morning of the fifth day. Listen to that language that comes here on this day. God blessed them, verse 22. It was so, verse 24. It was good. It is easy for us to, I think at least it is easy for me, and I think I'm not alone. It is easy for us sometimes to become depressed about the curse that lays upon this world. That's coming in the future chapters, isn't it? And it's depressing sometimes to think about how so many of our fellow human beings, perhaps 6 out of the 7 billion or even more, have their thinking twisted by the evil one and by their own wickedness to miss out on the beauty of what we're being told here. But God, and this is one reason why I picked this particular passage of scripture, that we could come back to this familiar story and just relish it and rejoice in the beauty of the creation that God has made, even in its fallen state. We see also this as God works through the first through the 6 days. We see this progressive complexity. Did you notice that? In terms of the creatures that the things that he creates. The Belgian Confession of Faith gets at this when it says in Article 2, all creatures, great and small, are so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even his everlasting power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says. All things which are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Later on in the Belgian Confession of Faith, God tells us why did he create all these animals to fill the creation? We read this in Article 12 of the Belgian Confession of Faith. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures, when it seemed good to him, giving to each creature its being, shape, form, and several offices. And here it is. Here's the statement of purpose: to serve its creator. That he also still upholds and governs them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Well, that's a sermon in itself. We can't get into that. But what a wonderful, I recommend that to your reading and meditation even this week, Article 12 of the Belgian Confession of Faith. What a wonderful statement of the doctrine of creation and what God had in mind and what God does every single day. We live in such a secular society that it is so easy to have a disconnect between what our senses are taking in every day and what God is doing every day. And this passage calls us back to refocus our attention on what God is up to every single day. One of the things we see about this part of creation on this day is that the creatures were made to serve humanity. And of course, that very language is abrasive to many, perhaps the majority of people in the United States, if not in the world, to think that we should exalt ourselves above the animals as if somehow we were so much better than they is to them almost blasphemous. But this is what the scriptures teach, isn't it? That these creatures are a part of natural revelation. They are made to serve their creator until his second coming. And so now as we step back on this last day of creation before the rest, the day of rest, we step back and we pursue it as it were through the eyes of God in this part of his word. And we see the completed creation there and it's all its beauty and majesty minus one. That is the creation of Adam and Eve, minus mankind. Everything is now set. The stage is set, isn't it? For God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for Elohim to create his image bearers. The Trinity then created everything that is necessary for God's people from then until now and beyond today to the consummation when Christ returns. Hallelujah. Everything necessary for communion with our Creator at the beginning. Of course, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say in chapter 3. Not yet. We don't go there yet. For now, we seem to bask in the glory of this creation week and remember how God provided everything necessary for communion with our Creator, the earth, the light, the sky, the land, the plants, everything in space, the sea, the air, the land animals, all created as the song says, this is my Father's world. And we hear all nature sing. We'll try to sing that momentarily. Amen. Let's pray. And Father in heaven, we are, when we stop in our busyness of life, and we're forced to stop in the busyness of life nowadays, what a wonderful time to just reflect and look closely at the beauty of the earth that you have created, the planet you have made, the universe that you have made by the power of your spoken word. And Lord, what a time to reflect upon the fact that though we know the rest of the story, what happens when Adam and Eve rebel and how the earth today is not what it was then. Yet you promise us, Lord, that a new heavens and a new earth are coming wherein dwells righteousness, where nothing will be amiss anymore. Well, everything will be perfect and beyond our imagination. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.